Good morning, everyone. Let me add my welcome to Mickey's. Great to be with you again. And if you're visiting, it's great to have you amongst us. Our deep prayer and hope is that if you do live in the area, that you would find St. Thomas's a great church to be a part of. It's a wonderful community. We're a big family, but we do pray that you will make this your home and grow in the Christian faith. As we've already noted, next week we're beginning a series in the little letter to the Ephesians. But this week we're going to be considering how the word of the Lord transformed the city of Ephesus. Not just a few people were saved, the whole city was affected when God's word was proclaimed. Let's begin as we normally do by asking for the Lord's help on our time together. Let's pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Now, Father, we pray for clear words from my mouth, and we ask that you would lead and guide the meditation of our hearts. Now, Father, we ask that we would leave this place delighting in the power of your word, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's something so good about retelling and reliving great victories. Whether it's a movie epic, a great favorite of mine is the old movie Gladiator, one man against the might of the Roman Empire, or whether it's the sporting epic, like the Irish winning against the All Blacks last weekend. No doubt Tim Daly is going to be reminding us of that for decades to come. There's something so good about retelling and reliving and re-experiencing those great, great victories. One of the themes of the book of Acts in the New Testament is how the word of the Lord, the gospel of Jesus Christ, conquered the known world in the first century. It's a story of how the word of God took city by city, in region after region, as its followers proclaimed the Lord Jesus. It's a story of how the word of God broke down barriers between race and class and gender. It's a story of how the word of God brought about a new era of light, spiritual light, for mankind. Luke, the author of Acts, structures his narrative around the developments of the word of God as it goes out from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and then to the ends of the world as it climaxes with Paul preaching the gospel in Rome. And at the close of each development, he rounds off each section with this little phrase, "And the word of the Lord continued to multiply and increase." And the passage that we have today marks the end of one of those developments. You'll see there right at the end, verse 20, "So the word of the Lord continued to increase and to prevail mightily." This is the story of the victory of the word of God in Ephesus. Our subject today is the victorious, all-conquering, all-powerful word of God. And we're going to consider it under three headings. The word of the Lord completes incomplete Christianity. The word of the Lord grows through bold, persuasive preaching. And the word of the Lord destroys demonic strongholds. Point one, the word of the Lord completes incomplete Christianity. In verses 1 to 7, we see that when Paul arrives in Ephesus, he meets some very interesting disciples. And as he talks with them, it soon becomes clear that they're not really Christians. They haven't even heard about Jesus. They haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Their faith is incomplete. And so when Paul starts questioning them and asking them what their faith is based on, to his surprise, they say, "It's based on John's baptism." Now, very quickly, if you're new to the Christian faith, still working things out, John the Baptist comes first. And he came calling people to turn from their sin, to repent, and to put their faith in the one who would come after him, Christ, the Lord Jesus. He was the one who would forgive people from their sins. This is like someone saying that they've heard of the Jackson 5 and they love their music, but they've never heard of Michael Jackson. Really? These disciples seem to be living in a time warp. Commentators seem to think that perhaps these group of believers were present in Palestine when John was ministering, and they'd heard John preach, they'd been baptized, but then for some reason they must have left the country before Jesus arrived on the scene. Well, after 30 years of faithfully living to this message and waiting for the one who John said would come after him, Paul arrives and proclaims to them the Lord Jesus. They receive it with great joy. They respond to the good news. They're baptized and they receive the Holy Spirit. Now, it says here that when they received the Holy Spirit, that they began prophesying and speaking in tongues. If you've been around our church for any length of time, you might be wondering, well, why don't we have that experience today? Well, there's a good explanation. As we read through the book of Acts, we see that the whole narrative, as I just mentioned, is structured around the development of the Word of God going out from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the ends of the world. And at each moment when the gospel crosses a new frontier, there's an instance of the Holy Spirit coming in dramatic form. And there was tongues and prophecy. And what it was to convince them and confirm that this was a genuine work of the Holy Spirit. This was another major victory, another major milestone in the ever-advancing Word of God. The fact that the Holy Spirit came with tongues and with fire in Ephesus just shows that this is another significant milestone as God's Word arrived in Asia. Should we expect tongues and prophecy every time someone becomes a Christian today? No. The Holy Spirit has been around in our parts of the world for many, many years. When someone turns to Christ, all they need to do is to turn from their sin, put their faith in Jesus, and ask for the Holy Spirit. And He will be given to you, and He will help you follow Jesus. Now, it's possible that there are some here today who might also have an incomplete faith. Maybe you've grown up with some sort of Christian background. Maybe you've heard of Abraham and Noah and you know something about a flood way back there. Maybe you went to a Christian school and you appreciated the values that were instilled in you at a very young age. You might even tick Christian when you fill out the census form. But if someone were to press you and to ask you if you've received the Holy Spirit and to ask, well, what evidence is there of the Word of God at work in your life? You might feel a little nervous. Well, Christianity is more than just Christian values. It's more than just the school you went to. It's more than just the country you grew up in. It's more than just ticking a box on the census form. Being a Christian is responding to the Word of God. It's responding to the good news, the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Being a Christian is about experiencing the greatest love you will ever experience. It's about having the surest hope you will ever have. It's about having the freest conscience you can ever know and the best future you can ever imagine. It's the good news that the God who made this world and who has put up with our sin from day dot entered into this world and took our sin on himself in the person of the Lord Jesus. It's the good news that he who died in our place, Jesus Christ, has been raised to life, and that for every single one who believes in him, we too will be raised to life at the end of the age. It's the good news that the one who was raised to life has also been raised into heaven and is seated at God's right hand, and he rules this world with an ever-advancing kingdom as his word, his gospel, is proclaimed today. If you have any doubts about whether your faith is complete, turn to the Word of God. Search the Scriptures, study them. Your faith will be complete as you study God's Word and it fills in the blanks. Please, if you are uncertain, if you're unsure of where you stand with God, chat to someone before you leave. Speak to me, speak to Mickey, speak to anyone here. We would love to talk more with you about it. So point one, the victorious Word of God completes incomplete Christianity. Point two, the Word of God grows through the bold reasoning and preaching of the gospel. This small group of believers have just received the Holy Spirit and they become the nucleus of the church in Ephesus. As we see in verses 8 to 10, Paul immediately gets to work proclaiming the kingdom of God to them. Come with me to verse 8. We see in verse 8 that Paul spends 3 months reasoning with them from the Old Testament, explaining to them that Jesus was the Christ. No doubt he would have gone back to passages like Psalm 16, where the Lord promises that even though his Holy One will die, he will not see corruption. Or Isaiah 53, where the servant of the Lord is to be pierced for the transgressions and crushed for the iniquities of many. Or Joel 2, where the Lord had promised to pour out his Holy Spirit on young and old, and that they would prophesy in the days to come. Paul's aim was simply to open the Scriptures and persuade them, prove to them from their Hebrew Bible that the Christ had to suffer, that he had to die, and on the third day be raised again. And he does this for 3 months, boldly proclaiming the Word of God. However, as with nearly every town that Paul went to, there were some who reject. And they begin to speak evil of the way and cause trouble for this new group of believers. And so Paul retreats and he withdraws the disciples and he sets up a new meeting point. And they gather in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. Now, we're not sure who Tyrannus is. He might be an academic in town. He might be the one who owns the hall. But whoever he is, he's happy to let Paul use this space during the hottest part of the day. And so Paul begins an incredible meeting, an incredible ministry, holding public dialogues, engaging with people, answering their questions, reasoning with them, opening the Word of God, and explaining to them how the Christ must suffer and die. Well, how did the word of the Lord advance during these years? It was through the bold, persuasive proclamation that Paul gave. Such was the preaching and the power of Paul in this season that Luke, our author, concludes that all the residents of Asia, both Jews and Greeks, heard the word of the Lord in those days. This was before the days of radio, before the days of YouTube. Yet all the residents of Asia in that region were gathering to hear and inquiring about this new message. What an amazing season of ministry the Lord gave Paul. This is one of the longest periods of time that Paul would stay in this in one place. And this was to, and because he stayed, a huge base was established for the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, what do we need more than ever today? It's the bold proclamation of the Word of God. Droves and droves of people are being influenced by this new way of thinking that there is no God. It's not new, sorry, it's been around for centuries. But philosophical naturalism, that all we can see is what is in front of us, sorry, that all there is what's in front of us, is garbage. The Lord who made this world, the God who rules over this world, is the one who we need to proclaim. Is this what heads up your prayer list? The bold proclamation of the Word of God. We must continue to pray for the Word of God to go out. This is how the Lord grew his church in Ephesus. This is how the Lord has grown this church. This is how the Lord will continue to grow his church around the world. This is the hope of the world, the explanation, the unfolding of the Word of God, the persuasive preaching of God's powerful Word. I take great comfort in the fact that elsewhere Paul says he's not an eloquent man, but he is a convicted man. And he knows that the Lord will use him as he opens his mouth, and the Lord did. Do you pray for your pastor? Do you pray for Mickey as he opens his mouth? Do you pray for those who minister the Word of God to you, that they will be used by God powerfully for the advancement of his kingdom? I've been greatly encouraged by some of the fine young preachers in our ranks coming through our system. We've got student ministers, MTSs, the Lights leaders are a great bunch of leaders. Will you make it your ministry to pray for them, to get alongside them, to encourage them, to uphold them in prayer? Young preachers need a lot of affirmation. It's terrifying getting up here and preaching. But as we gather together, as we support each other, as we pray that the Word of God will go out, it will, and accompanied by the Holy Spirit, it will transform lives and cities. So the first thing we see is that the victorious Word of the Lord completes incomplete Christianity. The second thing we see is that it grows and spreads through the bold and persuasive preaching that Jesus is the Christ. Point three, the Word of the Lord destroys demonic strongholds. Let's look now at verses 11 to 20, and we see in this final section the spiritual power of the Word of God. Luke records three episodes, and they might seem a little strange to us, but they demonstrate the power of God's Word against demonic forces. The first little episode is how the Lord used and was doing extraordinary things through Paul. The Lord was using handkerchiefs and aprons that he'd touched and used perhaps in his daily work as a tent maker to deliver people from disease and demonic oppression. Did Paul seek out this ministry? No. Was it part of his strategy being in Ephesus? I doubt it. He simply gave himself to the bold proclamation of the Word of God. And yet the Lord chose to do something extraordinary. The second thing we see is also a little strange. We have seven sons of a Jewish high priest, and they've heard of the great power that is connected with Jesus' name. So they seek to perform an exorcism, and much to their surprise, they're overpowered, beaten, and they flee naked for their lives. The effect, however, is good. As people who hear about it, everyone in Ephesus seems to hear about this little episode, but fear falls upon the residents of Ephesus, and the name of the Lord is held in honor. They recognize that there's power in Jesus' name. And the third episode recounts how many believers turned from dark spiritual backgrounds. And as they came forward confessing their sin, they also confessed their spiritual practices, their magic spells. They acknowledged them and brought them out into the open so that they would no longer have power over them. We see here that Luke records they burnt their books in a public display of turning away from the enemy and turning to Christ. Such was the power of God's word that we see the word of the enemy in these books being burnt up in flames. The value of these books, we see, was estimated to be 50,000 pieces of silver. A piece of silver back then was one day's wage. Now, if we take the modern equivalent of a day's wage for a labourer being about $250, this would be a $12.5 million bonfire. This was a significant milestone as these books and these magic spells were thrown into the fire and people came to Christ in droves, recognizing that they lived in great darkness and now they were free. They'd seen the light. They'd seen that there's a new king in town, one who has been raised from the dead and no longer rules and rules with great power. Well, these three episodes show us that Ephesus was a spiritual powerhouse. When it comes to pagan deities and supernatural forces, Ephesus was a stronghold. It was a city full of dark, evil powers and spiritual practices. These people were living in oppression and fear and superstition. For all its wealth and grand buildings, which you can still see today, Ephesus was a demonic stronghold. And if you look down in your Bibles at the rest of the chapter, you'll see that the worship of Artemis, the goddess of childbirth, dominated the Ephesian landscape. The temple of Artemis was considered to be one of the seven ancient wonders of the world, and yet in just a few years, huge inroads had been made by the word of God. How did Paul do it? By opening the Bible and explaining and persuading and persistently reasoning and preaching and teaching and sharing with them the word of God. It was through the clear, bold, and persuasive preaching that the church in Ephesus was started. No doubt Paul was well aware of the spiritual climate that was in Ephesus when he arrived, but did he change his program? No. His aim was simply to open up the scriptures and to persuade and to dialogue with people, to answer their doubts, to show them that Jesus was the Christ. And as he did that, the Holy Spirit worked in these lives, bringing people from darkness to light. This is how the battle for Ephesus was won. This is how the Word of God conquered Ephesus. Chris Green, a commentator, concludes, "We learn then that there is a place for spiritual warfare, but that it is God who engages with it. Our role is not to become fascinated by it. That is the pagan mindset. What is our role? Our role, just like Paul, is to be devoted to the word, to pray for its clear proclamation, to support the teaching of God's word. Next week, we're going to begin our little series in Ephesians. And if you're familiar with Ephesians, no doubt you'll be aware that at the end, chapter 6, there's this great passage on standing firm in the battle. Chapter 6, verse 12, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." How do we stand firm against these spiritual forces? We stand firm by clinging to, by sticking to, by holding on to, by holding out God's powerful, powerful word. Well, no doubt these words would have been a great encouragement to them as they looked back on their past and as they looked out and saw their neighbors and friends and families living in darkness. No doubt this would have been a great encouragement for the Ephesian church to stick with the word of God. What is God's agenda for this world? God's great wisdom is being shown and demonstrated as you and I, as churches, gather each week around his word. This is God's powerful display. This is God's testimony against the heavenly realm, against the heavenly rulers, and against the spiritual forces in the heavenly places. What God is doing in this place is more significant than anything else that is happening. Today we've seen that the victorious word of the Lord completes incomplete Christianity. It grows through the bold and persuasive preaching, and it destroys demonic strongholds. Well, may the Lord continue to bless us and strengthen us as we study God's word, as we cling to it, as we hold on to it, and as we enable others to listen to it as well. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that there is a spiritual power in it that destroys strongholds, that brings us from darkness into light, that brings us from death to life. Father, we thank you for the great, great blessing and privilege of being able to hear your word and study it. Father, would you use us powerfully in this day? May you glorify your name as we cling to your word. All this we ask in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.